Well, the sun's brightly streaming through that. The blue eyes. And John's white shirt. Everybody else, just silhouettes. Never mind, I know you're there. So Abraham, let's think about these Old Testament characters. As you know, we finished the book of Acts last week, Acts chapter 12. Some distracting stuff going on behind me, I'll just wait until I've disappeared. Cause they're much more attractive than I am, those two. They've gone. Right, as you know, we finished the series on Acts, and we're going to start today the series on Old Testament characters. And there's so many Old Testament characters, we didn't want the series to be too long, so we've had to be selective. So we're not doing Adam, and we're not doing Noah. If you want to see a film about Noah, by the way, go and see Evan Almighty. Anybody seen Evan Almighty? It's good, it's good. Morgan Freeman plays God, actually. Am I not coming through? I'm not loud enough, Stephen. I'm speaking. Can you hear me? Is that better?
Yes.
Good. So Abraham is the first character we're doing. He'd be the third major character in the Old Testament. But he takes up a sizable chunk of the book of Genesis. He really comes onto the scene in Genesis chapter 11, where it tells you the genealogy, who he's descended from. But before we read that, let's just remember that Abraham is in fact the patriarchal figure of three major religions that are in the world today. Look to Abraham as their patriarchal figure. For Christians, for Jews, and for Muslims. They all see Abraham as a patriarchal figure of their faith. And they're the three monotheistic faiths in the world today, the three religions, in other words, that believe in one God. All descending from this man Abraham. How important is he, even in today's world then, that everybody looks back to him as the father of their faith? A patriarchal figure. A man who was called, we got it in some of the songs this morning, the friend of God. That's quite a title, isn't it? The friend of God. Bet you'd like to be a friend of God, wouldn't you? I'm not a betting man, but how can I rephrase that without using the word bet? I'm sure you would like to be a friend of God as well. Well, Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. You are. You're friends of God. Jesus says, you're my friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. So Abraham, the friend of God. Let me just run through some of the major incidents in his life. We can't obviously cover all of these. First of all, there's the call of Abraham. Abraham gets called to follow God, to leave the land he's living in and follow God to a new land. And that's the part we're going to be focusing on, the call of God. Genesis 12. Genesis 14, we get God's covenant with Abraham. God makes a covenant with him. You're going to be the father of many. There's going to be a nations descending from you. Your descendants will be as numerous as the grains of sand on the beach and as the stars in the sky. In Genesis 16 and 17, we get Abraham and Sarah. The story of Abraham and Sarah, how they were told, even in their old age, they were going to have a child. Sarah laughed, of course, and didn't really believe it, but they did have a child. And of course the whole Muslim thing begins there with Sarah sending in her handmaid to Abraham, sending Hagar in, because she didn't believe she was going to have a child. So she sends Hagar in. The result is Ishmael is born. From whom the Muslims were descended, the Arab nation actually descended. Then, in Genesis 18, Abraham has three visitors come to his tent to see him. And he's hospitable to them, walks with them, and don't they're angels? The Bible don't with the instruction. Well, people and be hospitable to them because you don't know, you might be entertaining angels unawares. They just look like ordinary people, but they were three angels. And then he pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah. The angels are going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for its wickedness, and he pleads for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he pleads for his brother Lot. Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed, of course, and now lies buried at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Then we get the birth of Isaac, the son that was promised, through whom the Jewish nations descended. Then we get Abram being asked to sacrifice his only son, his only child. Those of you parents know how awful a request that would be, and how you would have to say, probably, no, I can't do that. But Abram, he'd already decided he was going to follow God no matter what, and he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. Of course, God stopped him, provided a lamb as a substitute. But it was a picture, wasn't it, of God sacrificing his only son. But he didn't stop that one. And when Abram took Isaac up Mount Moriah, he said, God will provide himself the lamb. And Mount Moriah's, geographically, you can see Calvary from Mount Moriah. You can see the hill where the real sacrifice of the only son would take place. And so Isaac spared, and Abram believed God would raise him from the dead anyway, even if he'd have had to sacrifice him. But what a difficult test of faith that was. And I wonder whether any of us would ever have to face a test of faith as hard as that. Those are the main stories of Abraham. He crops up in the New Testament a lot, as well as in the Old Testament. And for a reading, I want to take Acts chapter 7. We've just finished the series on Acts. And for a concise sort of story of Abraham, brief, Stephen, before he's martyred, gave us a little potted history of Abraham. So if you like to follow in your Bibles, Acts chapter 7, Stephen speaking to the Sanhedrin, chapter 7. Verse 2. Stephen replies, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said. Go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran." Could you put the map up, Paul, at this point, please? Hope it shows in the bright sunlight. May not do. You probably can't see a thing. Can anybody see anything? Good. Well, I could do with a stick here. A stick of some sort. I'll use a pen. A drumstick. There's none there. They've been hidden because of children. Right. There, about there, is Ur of the Chaldees. You are. These are the two rivers, Tigris and the Euphrates. Assyria, modern day Iraq, of course. Those rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, people reckon that's where the Garden of Eden was, to the north of Baghdad. Ur of the Chaldees is a little bit in from the coast on there, but probably was originally on the coast. These two rivers deposit lots of silt, and the coast gradually moves outwards. It was a major city when Abraham lived there, Ur of the Chaldees. So the Chaldeans, they would have been forerunners of the Iraqis, the Persians, and then the Iraqis. Major city, Abram's very comfortable there. And then they moved to Haran, which is at the top. I don't know if I'll be able to do this. Let me see. No. There I am. There's Ur. Up the river Euphrates. There's Haran at the top there. So they went to Haran. And then they come down to Israel. Canaan, as it was then. And then he flees into Egypt. And then they come back to Canaan. Perhaps you could leave that on for a little bit, Paul, just as we do this reading. So God says, go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans, settled in Haran, which is the top point there. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living, Canaan, Israel, Palestine. He gave him no inheritance here, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abram had no child. God spoke to him in this way: your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. And that was their exile in Egypt, of course. Went into Egypt for 400 years. But I'll punish the nation they serve as slaves, God said. And afterwards they'll come out of that country and worship me in this place. Then he gave Abram the covenant of circumcision. And Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later Isaac became the father of Jacob. And Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. So that's Stephen's potted history of Abraham. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, we get another New Testament commentary on Abraham. It's the chapter of faith. Some people call it the heroes of faith. Interesting that Helen mentioned that this morning, heroes of faith. Some people call chapter 11 the heroes of faith. They're men of faith, but we've got to remember there are also men with faults. They also failed a lot. One of the things I didn't mention about Abraham was twice he pretends his wife isn't his wife, which isn't a good thing to do. He sends his wife into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh isn't pleased when he finds out that she was his wife. And Abraham does that twice. He's not perfect. None of them are. They're men of grace, which we talked about this morning. God's good to them. They haven't earned anything. But they do exercise faith, and that's why they're in Hebrews 11. They exercise their faith, which is what you and I are called to do. So in Hebrews 11, verse 8, it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. This is the call of Abraham. Now imagine you're sat somewhere, or you're living somewhere really comfortable. So it's a well-off place. It's a nice city to live in. And God calls you to go somewhere you've never heard of. You don't know what it's like. He just says, leave. It's quite difficult. The call of God for you and me is not usually geographical. The call of God for you and me is, come to me. This lifestyle that you're in, which you may find very comfortable, or you may not, you might find it very difficult, but I am calling you to come to me. And we live in a society that's called modern or postmodern. Modernity. The church in the West is struggling in this modern society. Western civilization. The church is struggling. We all know the church is growing very, very fast in Africa, South America, Latin America. But they've not been through modernity yet. Western civilization has been hit by modernity. I.e., we can get whatever we want. We have access to all kinds of things. Things have provided for us. We can choose almost whatever we want. And the church is struggling as people are attracted to what's on offer. Probably more than ever, things are at your fingertips. Things that can tempt you away, they're just there at the touch of a button. And the church is struggling at the moment because of modernity, in my opinion. So the call to us is to come to God, come out from the lifestyle which is around you, which you are part of, which you've been born into, and follow me. I believe the church will recover from this attack of modernity. I believe it because it's God's plan, is the church will rise triumphant when he comes again. I don't know how he's going to cause us to recover, but I believe it's something to do with people staying faithful. I believe it's something to do with people hearing God's call and saying, I'm following you. I can't resist all that's thrown at me. I fail a lot, but my main purpose in life is to follow you. That's how the church will grow again, with God's people remaining faithful instead of giving in to everything that's thrown at us. The call of God. See, I could do a whole sermon on here, living in the culture that we live in. You know, some things are looked upon now as right that people didn't used to think was right. We can tend to think that everything that's new is better than what was before, i.e. progress. Progress makes everything better. Otherwise, why would we have moved to it? Now, in some cases, that is very, very true. Progress does make everything better. I wouldn't want to go back to no flush toilets, for instance. Or no anaesthetics when you're having your leg amputated, or at the dentist, or anything like that. Or, you know, there's lots of things that I'm very grateful. I like banking on the internet. I really like that better than not knowing what's in my bank account today. But so much of what happens now is accepted as this is what we do, and we fit in. We become PC. See, the general consensus is, the ultimate of the general consensus is political correctness. This is what is right to do now. This is what is. Anyway, I'd say that's another sermon. But Abraham's call to come out of this society that he's living in and follow God, and we get the same call. That's what I'm trying to say. And Jesus did the same with his disciples, didn't he? He walked past them and he said, follow me. I'm calling you. Follow me. Remember when I became a Christian and God called me? I didn't know that at the time. But now I look back, God was calling me. He was saying, follow me. And the disciples, they leave their nets, that's their main mode of living, and they follow him. But he's not explained anything to them. He's not said, if you follow me, you know, you'll have, he's not said it yet anyway, he does say it later. You'll have abundant life. You'll have life in all its fullness. You'll have spiritual fullness. And you'll have heaven. You'll have eternity. Time. Time will cease and you'll have eternity. Do you know we're the slaves to time, you and us? You and I, we're slaves to time. People say we wear a god on our wrist. The clock was only invented in 1400, the mechanical clock. People didn't live by the clock before that. They lived by times and seasons, but not by 3:10. Now, at 3:15, we didn't touch things. We didn't live like that. We are slaves to the clock. Anyway, there's another sermon. I'm not going down that one either. And I don't know how I got there, actually. But we're called to follow Jesus. Without him giving us specifics sometimes. Oh yeah, I was talking about eternity. He promises eternity, no time. Outside of time, eternity. Yeah. So that's what we get when we follow Jesus. Now, when you get the call of God, or when you've got the call of God, or even when you get it now, you see something that ordinary life doesn't offer. You feel something that ordinary life doesn't offer. You said, there's something here, there's something here, there's something more that I've not seen anywhere else, and it's better than anything I've seen anywhere else. That's why people obey the call to follow God. Now, Abraham got this call from God to go to another land, and he went. He was obedient. It says in Romans 4, he didn't stagger at God's promises, but was obedient and exercised faith and followed God. That's the kind of man Abraham was. He said, when he got the call, he also got a promise with it. Unlike the disciples, and Jesus just went up to him and said, you, follow me. Yes. It's almost Obi-Wan Kenobi, isn't it? You will follow me. Yes. But it was. God, Jesus, the power of Jesus. I think if he came up to any of us and said it in that way, we'd probably say, well, you, anybody in this room, we'd say yes. Jesus came in the door now and said, pointed to one of you and said, follow me. You'd be off. You won't bother staying in here listening to me. Money, I'd be going with you. So he believed because God spoke. Do you know, he didn't have anything else. There was no visual presentation of where he was going. There was no PowerPoint. This is what you'll see when you get there. This is the timeshare that we've got lined up for you. He didn't have any of that. He just went. God spoke and he went. All he had was God's word. Because God's word was full of promise. The proof of his faith was that he went. He moved. Proof of our faith when God calls us is we follow. And I'm to keep stressing it. For us, it's not a geographical move. It's a shift in lifestyle. It's a spiritual move. And we follow. Faith, he believed the facts. 4,000 years ago this happened. Ur in Mesopotamia. Down there, at the bottom of the two rivers. 400 years since the floods taking place. And all of these countries around here have stories of a flood in their history, or prehistory, or a deluge. So 400 years later, Abram gets the call after the flood. And it seems to be in dark times, because it was a corrupt city. It was a big city, but it was a corrupt city. They worshipped pagans, they sacrificed people. It was a corrupt city. And God calls people very often in dark times. When there's not much faith around, he usually calls somebody out. Maybe one person, maybe more. He called Paul, maybe we heard George's sermon on Paul. He called Paul out of that system, being part of the Sanhedrin. Called him out of that into his marvellous light. He called Luther in the Middle Ages to stand up against what was then the most corrupt period in the Roman Catholic Church, with the debauchery of some of the Borgia popes in the 1500s and corruption everywhere, and people having to pay so that the priests would pray for their dead relatives to move from that place to that place. Pay us some more money, we'll pray more for them to get from limbo to paradise. Corruption. Luther was called to stand up to it. So we got the Reformation, and then we got the Roman Catholic Church doing a counter-Reformation where it tried to put its house in order. But it wouldn't have happened without Luther being called. Abram's called from heathen temples. So he comes out of darkness. And he's following light. That's the call for you and me. Follow light. Elijah. He calls Peter from his fishing nets. He calls Matthew from his tax booth. He called you from wherever you were when he called you. Come out from among them, he says, and be separate. Don't just be like everybody else. Come out and be separate. I want you to be different. And follow me. Luke 9:23 is one of the hardest verses in the Bible to put into practice. Not the hardest to remember. If any man would come after me, Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Easy words to say, aren't they? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's following Jesus. Following Jesus means denying yourself, taking up the cross daily, and following him. Tough call. This is why in our culture, which is largely taken up with self-fulfillment, Jesus says, following me is about self-denial. Our society says, if it feels good, do it. It's not bothering anybody else, do it. Whatever you feel good doing, do it. Fulfill yourself. You need this now, you need this now, you need this now. Why? To fulfill yourself. Jesus said, deny yourself. Biggest problem in life we have is self. Who's it said? I have more problems with myself than with anybody else. It's true, isn't it? My biggest problem is myself. Jesus calls us out of darkness into his marvellous light. Follow me. Now, Abraham was called, and I believe he knew that it meant self-denial when he obeyed the call. How else would he take Isaac up Mount Moriah if he didn't know about self-denial? If it was all self-fulfillment, he'd just say, no, that doesn't fit in with my plans. But it's about self-denial. Not always. It's about abundant life as well. I became a Christian because Jesus said, follow me and you'll have abundant life. And I was looking around at life thinking, this is a bit boring. And then Jesus said, you'll have abundant life if you follow me. I was sat in a pub with my mates. We'd all been drinking. We did it every weekend. And I thought, is this it? Is this the sum of our enjoyment now, you know? This is it. Come on, let's go out and get bladdered. Is this total enjoyment? Jesus said, come to me and you have life in all its fullness. That was the call. I've never said that about Jesus. Is this all there is? No, I've never said that about him. It's not a small matter to change your lifestyle, is it, when you're called? You know, and when I became a Christian, I went and told these same mates that I used to go out drinking with every week, I've become a Christian. They said, oh no, they said. I didn't think my mates would disappear just because, you know, I changed my beliefs. But they disappeared from my life. I said, we can still go out, you know. Of course, I wanted to talk all the time about a certain subject, you know, and they didn't want to talk all the time about a certain subject. Oh, we're not on that again, are we, John, you know? But everything else seems so boring to me now, compared to Jesus. And so they disappeared. It's not a small matter to obey the call, to uproot yourself from where you're comfortable and go somewhere that you know nothing about. But it's always a good matter. It will involve some sort of wrench from things of the past. Becoming a Christian, particularly if you're married, you know, and there's only one of you becomes a Christian, well, there's a wrench, isn't there? That is a demand. There is some self-denial called for there. I mean, that is a big challenge. You know, but the call is so great. And the rewards are so great that really, if God calls you, you follow. Because everything else, by comparison, is wood, hay and stubble, is grit. I'm not saying your partner husband and wife as wood, hay and stubble. Don't go home and quote me saying John said you're wood, hay and stubble. They're valuable people, and they're gems. And one day, and God sees them as gems and valuable people and jewels. And one day, he'll pray for them, and he'll, can't promise you, but they could well come into his kingdom. God is sovereign, so it's not for me to promise. But we call to something better. So Abram didn't know, but he was being called to something better. I think maybe he got an inkling. Would he have followed if he hadn't have been thinking, I'm being called to something better? You know, when God calls us to follow him or to be obedient to him, it's because it's better. It's better for us. God doesn't call us because he needs us. Or because, you know, it'll make his ego feel better. He doesn't need any of that. He's totally self-sufficient. But he calls us because he's created us in a way that we will be most fulfilled when we follow him. So he calls us because it's better for us. Abram was aware there's something more, there's something better than what I'm experiencing. That's why he followed. Hebrews 11 makes it clear. Hebrews 11, it says, verse 8, Abram, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even didn't know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. He was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's what we are looking forward to. That's what we get called to. A city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's our ultimate destination. That's where we're called to. That's why the disciples, when Jesus said, follow me, they followed him. Because there's something more. There's something more than what we see around us. Abram started to value the unseen more than the seen. He started to value the eternal more than the temporary. What's that song we used to sing? I want to give my life for something that will last forever. Why give your life to something less? Why not give your life to something that will last forever? The unseen. The temporary. So God calls us, and then he starts to give us promises. I'll give you life in all its fullness. You'll have a relationship with me. You know, sometimes you feel God. I was sat down the other day, somebody bought me a Bruce Springsteen DVD for Christmas. The Storyteller. He sings some songs, then he tells you what they mean. Not a godly situation. I wouldn't hold Bruce Springsteen up as a paragon of Christianity. Might be, I don't know. But I'm listening to him talking about this song, and I just felt God's presence come upon me. I don't know why. Just out of the blue. Literally, out of the blue. Whoa! And just occasionally, God's presence comes to you, and it's better than anything else. Ha! It really is. Do you know, I can compare it to what's sitting in that pub on Station Road. So there's another country, you see, there's another country, and it's better, and God promises us, and he calls us. And there's self-denial involved, but there's promises involved. You know, Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress? He got called, and he followed God, but he was pliable. He didn't know about self-denial. Then he gets to the Slough of Despond, which is like treacle, and he climbed out the side nearest to home and went back, because he thought, I don't like this bit. Now, the call of God involves self-denial. In other words, there will be some hard times on the way. But you've been called, and there's a promise. And so you keep going. keep going. You have hit some hard things and you want to pull back. But, you know, we're not Mr. Pliable, are we? We hear the call. We realize there's a cost. We go forward. That's what Abraham did. So why did he obey? He obeyed because he believed the promise. That's what Romans 4 tells us. Believed the promise. A city with foundations. A city. You and I belong to a city, a country, without boundaries. We're passing through this age that we live in. I think it was the Bishop of St. Paul that said, don't get married to the culture of the age, because you'd be widowed within a generation. Don't swallow everything the current culture accepts as right, because in 25 years it won't be accepted as right, but accepted something else as right. We have a longer standing value of what's right and wrong. We have a wisdom given from God. That's what we follow. We belong to a city without boundaries, without passports. The city of God we belong to. It's a heavenly country, Hebrews 11:16 says. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. They were looking for a country. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. It's what you and I are doing, isn't it? God promises you treasure in heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. Eternal things are treasures in heaven. So we value worship. We value what we're doing this morning, because we're worshipping God. We're laying up treasures in heaven. We're saying, fill me again with your love, your peace, your joy. Those are eternal, eternal values. Faith, eternal. Love is eternal. Joy is eternal. Peace is eternal. Heaven. Heaven is eternal. Worship is eternal. Glory is eternal. Holiness is eternal. Whoa. Why does God call individuals like Abraham and you and me? What's his plan? His earth, you know, this strange way we live on earth, getting up to all sorts. Did it in Noah's day, didn't we? So there was a flood. And they're doing it in Abraham's day, so he called him out. Sodom and Gomorrah gets destroyed. Roman Empire gets corrupted from within. Empires always seem to crumble by the way they live, rather than by being attacked. Words become more important than weapons. Beliefs are more important than armies. Roman Empire disappears, doesn't it? Seemed a lot more powerful than Christianity at the time. Christianity is still here, 2,000 years later. Faith, words, believe. They last. They last forever. The church will not die. So why did God choose Abraham? Why does he choose people? God has this godly system. How does he get it over to mankind? This godly system. He's got all these wonderful jewels up there that most of us go through life, certainly before we were Christians, not even thinking about them. He's got these wonderful jewels. How does he present them to people? He calls individuals. That's his method. He didn't do signs across heaven saying, you know, I'm a faithful God, I'm gracious. He thought, no, I'll choose that person there. And he can go and reveal these qualities to people. And that's why he calls you. Called you, just go and reveal my qualities to people. Not necessarily by what you say, but by the kind of person you are. revealing jewels, it was F.B. Meyer that said it would have been worse than useless to have given such jewels directly to mankind, because he would trample, mankind would trample on them. It would have been worse than useless to give them such jewels directly to mankind, i.e. government, 10 Downing Street, here you are, here's the Kingdom of Heaven's values. We'll discuss them later on under any other business. I mean, he chooses individuals to live out his eternal values. F.B. Meyer said you might as well put a gorgeous banquet before a baby. A baby wouldn't know it was a gorgeous banquet. So he chooses individuals who will learn to appreciate the jewels of heaven. God's method is to select people. Does it with his disciples? He selects people. Jesus goes back to heaven, he selected people to stay behind. And the purpose of the people, and it's the same as for you and me now as Christians, in this postmodern society, we've got the same purpose as the disciples have. It's to release the jewels of God's heaven, to reveal the jewels of God's heaven. People look at you and me, they should see a loving person. They should see a joyous person. They should see a peaceful person. A patient person. Do we need help? I'd say we do. Do we need the Holy Spirit to come and help us? I'd say we do. Do we need his forgiveness regularly? I'd say yes, amen. Because we're to show God's jewels to mankind. By the type of person we are. It says in the New Testament, we are living epistles. But in other words, we're letters that people don't read, they see. And they see you, that person's a Christian. What do you think of them? Bobbins. What? It's no good, is it? Yeah, oh, it's got the gut to say, well, that's the person I would go to if I was in trouble. If I wanted somebody to talk to and was going through a heart, that's the person I would go to. Remember a navigator guy, Rob Powery Smith, when he was in the army? He got in the barrack room and he told them, I'm a Christian, he said, first day when he got there. And they all said, ah, stupid, and started throwing the boots at him. And one day there was an accident on the barracks, on the parade ground. The bomb went off unexpectedly. Two of the men got killed. That night they were all, one by one, they'd come to Rob's bed and say, hey, what happens when you die? Tell us about eternal life. Where's so-and-so gone? You want to be the kind of person that people go to when they need somebody. You want to be a jewel spreader. A jewel spreader. A jewel revealer. It's always been God's way to use individuals. He still selects individuals. He selects you and me. He calls us and he promises us things. How does he enshrine the sacred thoughts of God in anything, in some sort of package? He enshrines them in people. He enshrines his sacred thoughts in people like you and me. We carry them around with us. We carry around the kingdom of heaven within us. We're travelling through life as citizens of another place, another country. We belong to a country without borders. It's the design of God that we enshrine within us tomorrow, when we go, wherever we're going tomorrow, that we enshrine within us the values of heaven, the jewels of heaven, the sacred thoughts of heaven. That the unseen can be seen in you and me. That the eternal can be seen in you and me. I pray that it would shine out of us as we live out our lives before him. I think we need to pray right now for the Holy Spirit to come and equip us. Do you know this task? You might be saying, that's too hard, I can't do that, I'm not good enough. Well, you're absolutely right, you're not good enough. I've not got this much love in me. You're absolutely right. You've not got that much love in you. That's why Paul says, Romans 5:5, God pours his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to pray now. We're going to pray for God to pour some of his jewels of heaven into us so that we can carry them around with us today, tomorrow, this week. Father, we want to acknowledge and thank you that you called us. You gave us a call, just like you gave Abraham a call. And you also gave us promises. And you've shown us already, Lord, eternal life. We actually taste it now here on earth. We taste your eternal life. Sometimes we taste your presence and it's wonderful. But Lord, I pray for our shortcomings. I pray for our weaknesses. I pray for our inadequacies. I pray for the fact that we don't feel worthy enough to represent you on earth. Well, we'd agree with the enemy and say, yes, we're not. But Jesus has chosen me. Jesus has called me. Jesus fills me with his Spirit. So now, Lord, I pray for you to fill us again. Fill us again, Lord, even as we sat here. I pray for you to pour your love into our hearts so that we would be carriers of your love. I pray for you to pour into us more of the character of Jesus, that we would walk through life more like he did. I pray for you to pour into us more of your joy, Lord. More of your joy. Miserable Christian is a contradiction in terms. Pray for more of your joy. I pray for your peace. Pray for more of your peace. I pray for those who are going through a hard time that the peace which passes all understanding would fill them even now. We pray for more of you, Lord, and we pray this year that we would live lives that sees us as ambassadors in a foreign land representing the King of Heaven. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.